As we sit here this morning, I just wonder, where are you in your life? How are you feeling this morning? Are you living that life that is victorious? We had some rousing hymns this morning which would lift your soul. Are you living in that state of victory? Or have you come to this service this morning in that place of defeat? That place where you're disappointed, that place of despond, that place where your head has been hanging down throughout the week. The cares of life have been hard on you this week. Are you on the mountaintop or are you in the valley today? Maybe you're just in that place where you're neither hot nor cold. There's not much life about you as such. And let us not be mistaken. You know, as we think sometimes, people look at the Christian life and think everything is great. It's not. It's not always easy. The life can be difficult. Life in itself can be hard, and the pressures of life can get us down. Maybe this morning you're thinking back over last week and all the different things that went wrong. Things maybe with work, the pressures of work, finance, all those things can be difficult. Maybe this morning you've got difficulties within the family this morning. Maybe health issues. All of those things causes a pressure and a difficulty that can come into a family or a life. And even as we scan the pages of Scripture, we can see those who were living on the mountaintops many times, but also those who were in very difficult states. Some in places of victory, and then some in total despair. And even as Christians today, as we look out through the church doors, we look out through our home doors, we look at society, it's so easy to get discouraged. It's so easy to be disappointed with what we see. One report I read of a charity, it was talking about England as a country, and it said there that 1 in 4 would experience a mental health problem of some kind over that year. 1 in 6 people would experience a common mental health problem like anxiety or depression in any given week. Those are terrible statistics this morning. Crime rate, as we know it, has went up and up. And 2001 was the report I read, and it said it had went up by 8% in 1 year. Difficulties of society. I think it was Belfast that had the dubious title of being one of the most violent cities in the whole of the UK. Those are all the things of society, but then also as we think of believers, as we come together at times to think of how do we progress a work? How are we thinking? What's our thoughts today about reaching out? And I sat with a number of believers, and the idea was to think of how they could reach other people with the gospel. What could they do? And that meeting for me was one of the most depressing experiences for a long time. They talked about how hard the work was and how difficult it was and how difficult it was to get finance and all these different things and how life just wasn't easy. They were, I suppose, maybe through experience, they were through in a place of defeat. They were disheartened, not only with the state of society, but with the state of religion generally in the area in which they were ministering. They didn't see a vision for the work any longer in the same way. They didn't have that view of our King Jesus. They didn't have that victorious view of who he is and what he can do. And as we sit here this morning, what is your worldview? What is your view today? I entitled this sermon very simply, The Everyday Warrior, Overcoming Giants and Living a Victorious Life. Now, I'm not going to say I have lived life every day victorious, but I believe that within the scriptures we see here, there are things which will help us to live a victorious life. I want you to notice, first of all, in what we've read today, 1 Samuel 17 and the verse 15. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. David, firstly, was a worker. He was a worker. And every time you see David, whether he was playing the harp for Saul or whether he was on the mountaintop with his sheep, he was a worker. And work is something. You know, sometimes we We give off about work, don't we? Oh, it's Monday again, have to go to work. But work was something that was there before the fall. Work was there. It was instituted by God. And Genesis 2 and verse 2 says, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested the seventh day from all the work that he had made. He was a worker. Work was there before the fall. And even Adam was given that in Genesis 2 and 15. It says that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He was given work. Work is something that is important for every one of us. So often we hear people saying, oh, I need a purpose in life. Oh, I need something to do. I need a purpose. What would that purpose be? It's work. That's what it is. It's work God has given to us. If you ever get the opportunity to go and visit maybe a drug rehabilitation home, from a Christian perspective, that is, one of the first things they will give those people who are coming out of drug abuse, they will give them a routine and they will give them work to do. They give them that because that's a purpose. I had a conversation with another believer the other day, and he said to me, there's no such thing as retirement in the Bible. And many of us are thinking we'll get to that 60, 65, or what is it now, 68, I might retire. You can find retirement in the Bible. He said it wasn't there. I believe it was Dr. Paisley, whenever he was asked one time, he said about retirement, he said, retire? I'm going to retire and go further. And maybe as believers today that we have got to retire and to go further, we have got to have that mindset of work and to move ahead, just like what we see here with David. Interesting, whenever you get into conversations about work and you start to think back in history, and you'll hear people talking about the Protestant work ethic. I remember saying to a Catholic friend of mine from down in Mullingar, I was trying to explain something to him, and I said, I hope you don't mind, but I don't want to offend you, but what we would say here is that's more Protestant looking. Well, he says, you won't offend me. He says, I know what you mean. He says, all the Protestant homes around where I live are all the most beautiful homes, well taken care of. He says, I understand that. When you look up the meaning of the Protestant work ethic, one of the quotes I had from it was, the Protestant ethic and sociological theory is the value attached to hard work, thrift, and efficiency in one's worldly calling, which especially in the Calvinistic view were deemed signs of an individual's election or eternal salvation. That's heavy when you look at it in that way. Turn with me, please, over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, please. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 and the verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. To them that are such we command and exhort our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. See, we are called to work. It has been laid down for us from the very beginning of time. And even whenever we start and we look into Scripture, there is charity that is given for those maybe who have fallen upon hard times. In Leviticus 23 and the verse 22, it says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. There was a mechanism for the poor of the land. There was a charity, but the reality was they were to work. And yet whenever we look at our society, we see government, which is creating a situation where people don't have to work and get fed. Destroying the individual. Destroying their calling. Destroying their purpose. I also realize there's some who maybe can't work. In Scripture, we see there's people who were beggars, people who were given money by others, and those are all mechanisms which were there for society. But there is an urgency in our work. There is that urgency in John 9 and verse 4. It says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. There is that sense of daylight and nighttime. There is that idea even of our physical strength and how that depletes over time. And there's times when we're not just as able to work. So there's an urgency in what we do. I just wonder at this juncture, as we think of David, I ask you, are you a worker? Are you a worker today? Young people, are you a worker in school? Do people look at you and think that person's different because they're a real hard worker because Christ is in your life? For those of us who have a paid employment or have our own businesses, are you known for your work ethic today? Do people look at it and say that's a hard working person, because that's a compliment in that sense from a scriptural point of view? And even today, we've heard about the children's meetings. We've heard about different works that are going on in the church, even today, the open air. Are you a worker today in the church? Well, maybe you can't stand at the front and tell a story, or maybe you can't play some role, but there's always a role for each one of us. Everyone should be a worker. Is not Paul in the New Testament? He left us a great example. Romans 1 and 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Are you a worker? Are you a servant? Are you a slave to the cause of Christ today? Paul said he was separated unto the gospel of God. You see, whenever we look at the life of David, we see all the different things in his life was preparing him for the future. 1 Samuel 17, verse 32 says, And David said unto Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. David, in his work, was being prepared for the future. And if you're in work today, if you're preparing yourself for the future, if you're not working, then you're not preparing for the future. Secondly, I see something else about David in this portion of Scripture. Not only was he a worker, but he was also a warrior. Look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 29. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? He was willing to go and fight against the Goliath. And this Goliath, this cause that David was talking about, was this Goliath was defying the very living God. Yes, he was defying the people of Israel, but he was defying God. That's what it was about. And I just wonder today, is there a cause for the Church of Jesus Christ? Is there a cause for the church in Kilkeel in this area? Is there a cause for Christ? See, for many years, this country that we have, politically speaking, we have seen many causes. And people have marched in many ways for different causes, but are we marching for Christ today? Have we got that cause? Or have we lost sight of it? See, humanly speaking, as David would look upon this Goliath, he was approximately 10 foot tall. 10 foot tall. He was massive in that sense. But there was still a cause, and that cause was greater than any man that was standing in front of him. See, Goliath was the enemy without as such. He was the one who was defying God. And I wonder today, we have got those enemies without today. Those are defying God. And that's a cause for us. We've got to speak up. We've got a society today that has very little thought of God, very little belief in God. In fact, anti-God in so many ways. And we have a government that have rampaged our society with all their ungodly laws today. We have seen the laws that were across the UK and the mainland. We've seen laws that have come into the Republic of Ireland that have now come to us. Children that nearly full term can be aborted. One more day, there'll be a living child in society. Taken out. That is what we are up against today. We're also up against things like the whole rampage of same-sex marriage. Those are all things that are just moving ahead. It just seems to be, it's just coming down the tracks more and more. Everything's changing. The whole transgender thing, it's all just like on a steamroller, just going through society. It was last week or the week before they were giving off about the schools, the public schools, because they weren't teaching the right sex education. All the different forms of same-sex marriage and all the different things of transgender, giving off about Northern Ireland, how they're going to change that. Recently, I was over in Isle of Man, and the week before, they had the transvestites out reading to the school children. Somebody remarked they didn't have the transvestites in the old folks' homes. No, they're coming for your children. Influence the children, and we, as believers, have got to be warriors in this way. There is an acceptance today of no morals. You know, we've forgotten some of the things that we used to hold on to because there's so much other stuff that's so bad in other ways. David, as a warrior, stood alone. And many times in the Christian work, and many times in the cause of Christ, you will stand alone. This might be in a place of work. There'll be a cause. You have to stand alone. Have you ever been in that place where you've been told you might need to work on a Sunday? You need to stand alone. Have you been in that place of work where maybe you've been told you might need to do something that goes against your beliefs? You need to stand alone. David, out of all the people, was willing to stand alone. Not only was there the enemy without us, such the Goliath, but many times there's the enemy within yet without. Let me explain that. Look at verse 28 of the scripture we read. And Eliab, his eldest son, heard when he spake unto the men. Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down, thou mightest see the battle. In other words, he was belittling him. In other words, he was making small of David. What are you talking about? Just go away back to the fields. And sometimes even within the church environment, we can have that situation where people want to do something and others are pushing them away. Family situations with people who push them away, the difficulties in families. Saul even said to him, Saul said he was but a youth. 1 Samuel 17:33, Saul told him he was but a youth. All he was saying was this giant, this Goliath, this warrior as such, but he wasn't looking at this young man who had all the training that God had given to him to fight against the lions and the bears. Saul was right from a human point of view, but he'd lost the view of God. For young people in the congregation this morning, be involved in the work. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Be a worker, young person. Be a warrior, young person, in the church of Jesus Christ. This church needs young people. You know, many times we hear, especially whenever it comes to you're calling for a minister or something, well, we don't want a young person, a young minister. We want somebody with a lot of experience. You'll hear that. And I understand that as well. But everybody will have their agenda, everybody will have, but you want God's man ultimately. All our churches many years ago, when I looked at our church in Omaha, it was young men. Started the work, it was young men who drove the work forward. Young men in 1920s who were Sunday school superintendents. That's what it means to be involved in the work. 2 Timothy 2, in the verse 2, it says, the things which thou heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Thou therefore endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. No man at war hath entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. That bit in there, 2 Timothy 2:2, is about committing to faithful men. It's the idea of duplication. It is the idea that whenever you're young people, that they should be able to look to the older people who should be teaching them and developing them and discipling them into the work. Well, we've also got not only the enemy without, not only the enemy within and without, in the sense of those even in our congregation, but also there is that enemy within. That little voice that somebody one time called the imposter syndrome. You're not good enough. You shouldn't be even trying to help out in this. You hear these wee voices in your head. We need to be careful what we're listening to. There's also something else which happens and can happen in the life of a believer. The enemy within. 2 Samuel 11 and 2. This is an example of David. It came to pass in eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. On the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Enemy within, in this case, was lust. This man looked, this man had thoughts, this man took action, and he fell into sin. And so it is, we need to be very careful, not only of the enemies within, that great cause there is, but also the stuff within inside. We need to guard ourselves, protect ourselves, that as something that God doesn't destroy, our testimony destroy the work of Christ. Turn with me, please, to 1 Kings chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel and Elijah that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life as one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw it, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. I want you to notice the enemy without. It was Ahab and Jezebel. Those were the enemies without. But look here at verse 4. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. He requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." You see what's happened to enemy within? Enemy without and enemy within. But David was a man as a warrior. He was willing to go forward with confidence. He said in that verse 37, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." See the confidence that he's got. And so it is as we move forward. We've got to have that confidence that we have in Philippians 4 and 13. I can do all things. I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We don't go forward in our own strength. We go forward in the strength of Christ today. Many times we look at our societies we've talked about, we feel as if we've been pushed back from a gospel point of view. We feel as if the war is lost, but the war isn't lost. Go and look at Psalm 121 and you'll see there the great encouragement that there is. So Hebrews 12 and 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher." That's who we're to look to this morning as a worker and as a warrior. And very quickly, I want you to look at the weapons that are used here. Go back into verse 38 of where we read in 1 Samuel 17. It says that Saul armed David with his armor. Those were the weapons as such of the flesh. Those are the weapons that were not proved. And David says, "No, I'm not going to use them, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the things I've proved. I'm going to take the things that God I've used for God before." And verse 40 says, "And he took his staff in his hand and he chose 5 small stones out of the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." He took the things that he had proven. He took the things where he'd killed those wild animals. And today, we are in that spiritual battle. We've got to take the things that have been proven to work. In Ephesians chapter 6, you want to just turn there briefly, well-known portion of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 6 and the first 10. "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on," verse 11, "put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That's our weapons. That's our protection. That is what God has given to us. As we go down through that, we see the helmet, we see the shield, we see the feet shod. Every single thing we look at is a picture of Christ today. That is our weapons that we're to use. We're to use Christ today as we seek to stand for Him. There is many things which will cause us great difficulty, and there's many things that will stand in our way today. I'm always reminded, I use it sometimes in my own testimony, in 2 Corinthians 10, in the verse 3, it says, "For we walk in the flesh, and we do not war after the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God." Those things that we've got in our head, those things that stop us, those arguments, those reasonings, that fortifies our opinion, that stops us from going forward with Christ, those imaginations, those judgments, decisions, and thoughts, that's all that's about. Anything that goes against Christ, we need to cast them down today. What's holding you back today? What thoughts have you got going on in your head? What are the wrong thinking that you've got about the cause of Christ? It is Christ. And we're encouraged that whenever we come to Scripture, the Catechism asks that question, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? The Word of God is the answer, which contained in the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and to enjoy Him. David decided to use what he could. He went down to the brook, those small, smooth stones as such. Comparison, smoothened by the water running over them, being prepared every day in that brook. David, many times in Scripture, has been a type of Christ. And as if here that Christ is coming to the brook and lifting out the stones, the church of Jesus Christ, and He's taking them for battle. Those people that have been washed, those people that have been sanctified. Ephesians 5, verses 26 and 27 says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the Word, that He might present itself to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. We've been washed. We're usable. We're ready for the battle in that sense. But David came not only in himself. David came very much in God. 1 Samuel 17 and 47 says, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." He will give you into our hands. Oh, He even takes, as we can see, He comes to that final bit. He hits him with the stone, and then He comes in verse 51. "Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sheath, or took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." That sword of the Spirit that we take as our weapons. We are to use the Word of God in our battles today. We are to use it as a warrior of Christ. And very quickly this morning, not only do I see David as a worker, not only did I see him as a warrior, not only did I see the weapons that he used, but he was definitely a man who was a winner. He was a champion. He was victorious, so he was. Verse 51, we see him how he defeated Goliath. He cut off the head of him. He won the battle. And it also says in verse 57, there he was before Saul with the head of the Philistine, the very spoils of war. But you know, winning is not easy. Winning is not just something that happens. Winning is something that takes training. You look at anybody involved in the athletic world, someone who goes out and they train, and they train early in the morning, they train late at night, and they're continually training for that gold medal or whatever it might be. Well, it's not easy to win. It's not easy to participate. You'll always have the naysayers, those people who can become our enemies. A number of years back, you have to understand this, it was a number of years back. I don't have the body of an athlete today, unless it was a sumo wrestler maybe. But I remember I was training for the marathon to complete way back in 2012. And my mother-in-law came and said to me, "Do you think you're wise?" And I said, "Why is that?" She said, "Well, maybe you'd be better just doing half a marathon." And I says, "That's all I'm doing, and I'm going to do another one after it again." But you'll have the naysayers, you'll have those people who will try and hold you back in some ways. And then there's the discipline that needs that getting up, that running, that whatever it might take, the goals that you set, all those different things, the doing without certain things. Some of those men who win those Olympic different races and marathon races, some of those men spend 6 months a year away from family training. Even whenever they get home, they're sleeping in bed with an oxygen tent to help themselves even achieve more. It's not easy. And so it is with David. We've seen what he went through as a young man, through the fields and the battles that he had. Do you think he woke up some day and just took a sling and a stone and was able to kill or to hit Goliath on the head with a stone? That was practice, as the shepherds would have done. To be a winner in many ways is also lonely. You know, David could have been like some of the rest of them, just decided to walk on by. It could have been just, "I'm going to go on home. I'm going to do nothing else." But he didn't. See, the rest of the ones where it says there in 1 Samuel 17 and 11, it said they were dismayed and were greatly afraid. That word dismayed was they were shattered, they were terrified, they were broken down. They were greatly afraid, they were fearful and dreadful even of what was going on. That's the type of thing what it means to be a winner. You have to go against the crowd as such. One man can make a difference for good and for evil. David made it for good. But you know, as we look at society and we think, how do we change society? It changes first of all with you. It has to start with you. It has to start with me. You can make a difference today. Just as Elijah did, one man stood against all those prophets. The little boy with the fish and loaves, come with one boy. One man can make a difference. And I believe that we are all called to make a difference. We're all called to get into the battle. We're all called to win in that sense. And part of our life in that sense is also to be faithful in what we do. Imagine that day whenever we get the glory and the Lord says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That runner who comes in over the line and somebody puts a medal over their neck, "Well done." That person who stands on the podium and they say, "Well done," they get the reward. Will that be you running through the line those last days, not retired, working for Christ, come through the final line? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and the medal put on. As I close, I want you to notice something else. He was willing. This is my conclusion. But are you willing today? Are you a worker today? Are you a warrior today? Are you willing to take the weapons God has given for us? The right weapons. Are you willing to practice with them, to train them, to learn the skills in them? Are you willing to use them today? Are you willing to win today for our King Jesus? May God bless His word even to our hearts this morning. We are going to close our service with the singing of the hymn 548. 548. Going to just sing verse 1 and verse 4 as we bring our meeting to a close, please. Verse 1, verse 4, standing as we sing. Let's all stand. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy goodness to us this morning. We pray, Lord, as we part one from another, Lord, that You would bless us. And Lord, even today as we think upon David, we think of him as a worker, as a warrior, Lord, and also as he took the weapons. So, Lord, we are glad today that he was a winner. And Lord, we pray that as David was willing, that Lord, we would leave this place willing, Lord, to work for Thee. Bless us now, we ask, as we part one from another. In the name of Christ, we ask all these things. Amen.